are here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we all bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege, O God, knowing that the hour is growing late, but believing, Father, we have this grand privilege to come together to meet you, Father, around your word, and to worship you in spirit and truth. Be with us, Father, as we continue to study the unveiling of God, and help us, O Lord, to draw closer to thee, for that's our greatest desire. Help us, O God, to walk with thee as Enoch walked, and have the testimony that we pleased you. That's all we care about, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening we're going to pick up at paragraph 12 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, where Brother Branham goes into 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, as his second text that he used for the sermon. Sunday we went over the first text and went quite in depth into it. And we're going to pick up at verse 12 where he says, "Now if we shall turn over to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, we're going to begin looking at the sixth verse and reading this to the 18th down to part of the fourth chapter." Now, as we read this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul takes us back to the Exodus chapter 34, where we find the scene of Moses having come down from the mountain, where he had been alone in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he came into the presence of the people, Moses' face was glowing with the Shekinah glory of God. Oh. Okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where we pick up, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now notice Paul, he says, we're able ministers, but hey. It's not just doctrine. It's not just letter. There's got to be the Spirit involved there. If the Spirit's not involved, then forget it. See, now these words we just read are ever so important because religious people had the letter of the law. Sure. But when the Spirit came to them indwelling his Son, they tried to kill the Son thinking they could do God a service. Now it wasn't the Son that they're angry with. It was what he was doing. It was what the Father was doing through the Son. Because remember, when Jesus, as a Son, lived 30 years without incident, it wasn't until God entered him that he started having a lot of trouble with people. And how many people have that killer bulldozer attitude that you got to see it their way or you're not seeing it at all? I get emails all the time from people who write trying to fuss and fight and say, well, that I'm misleading people into hell because I teach that Jesus was not his own father and that the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body, and that the way that God and Jesus were one is that God is the Word, and Jesus expressed that word. Jesus himself said in John 17:20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory," the dopes, the opinions, values, and judgments, "which thou gavest me," you had to get them from somewhere, you got them from God, "I have given them, that they may be one, even as," or in the same way, "we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, as you could show them, look, I've done it. I sent hundreds, if not 300, 400, 500 quotes in scriptures, and they don't read them. Because their emails are, you know, they don't have time. Look, I send them tons of material. I've got over 50,000 pages of material. Over 50,000 pages of material on the internet. These people don't read. They find a thing that sets them off, and then they just want to get into it. But you can show them quote after quote, scripture after scripture, until you send hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and they don't even bother to read them. They just want to argue and call me names. So I don't bother no more. Because I'm quoting a prophet, I'm quoting the scripture, and if they think bad about the things that I'm saying, and I'm only saying what the prophet said, then they have no clue what the prophet said. And they don't really care to find out. I've taken down my search engine, and I'm scaling back, and they can search the messages for themselves. I'm not obligated to pull everyone that is stuck in the mud and mire out. I will do as Jesus did. They have the law, and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. That is what I have to do. I have to search the Word. They can search the Word too. Why should I have people write to me and listen? Part of what I've been doing every day for the past, since our website's been up in 97, so that's 21 years, I answer dozens of emails every day of people saying, well, did Brother Branham say this, or where did Brother Branham say this? And I've been very gracious, and I do a real quick quote search, and I send it back, or I have 10 other emails that have asked me the same thing, so I just keep it, and I just resend them the quotes, resend them the scriptures. But I take time. Listen, you can write to Jeffersonville, and you can write to the Voice of God and ask them any question. You're not going to get an answer. Unless it's, please pray for us, they say, we'll pray for you. That's it. They won't fuss with nobody. I'm not going to fuss with these people anymore. I'm through. And the sad thing is that when our website went down for 4 days, I was getting emails from brothers who do care saying, why is our restaurant closed? They said, that's where we get our food from. We can't get food anymore. So we continue to break the bread of life as long as God is going to do the breaking. But as for our trying to convince the naysayer, I'm through with that. They can believe whatever they wish, and that is what I've told them. I said, let's just agree to disagree. And then they write back and call me all kinds of obnoxious names and everything else. So I just, as soon as I see the email coming from them, I just put it on spam, and somehow they're getting through anyway. So I just hit spam again. I don't even open up their letters anymore to read them. I'm not interested in fighting, fussing. All right. I want to get to the place where I have a real peace in my heart, and it doesn't come when you're fussing and fighting with people. So I'm done. They can believe whatever they wish, and that's what I told them. Let's just agree to disagree, but they don't want that. So I've just had to block their emails so I don't have to deal with their irreverent spirit. Brother Bell always warned us of that oneness spirit, and it's nasty. It is that oneness spirit in the Jews that put Jesus to death. It is that oneness spirit in the Muslim that puts to death anyone who disagrees with them. And let's face it, the Catholic Trinitarians have that same oneness spirit, which says there is one way, and that is our way. And if you disagree with us, you're a heretic. So just forgive them. And just walk with God. And if you have to walk alone, then at least you can have peace, for He is our peace. Now notice the Apostle Paul was telling us of Moses coming down. And when we see this scene in Exodus 34, we see that Moses had been pleading with God for the people's sake. And yet, in this next verse, we see the Apostle Paul calls it the administration of death. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 7, we read, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfast behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how should not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's what he called the law, is condemnation. You know, I just don't like it when I see religious people get a bone to pick over one little issue, and they make a big bone about that, but they let other things slip. They're wrong. How should not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious has no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more hath which remaineth is glory. Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. And so then Paul speaks of how Moses had to veil himself to the people, etc. Now, I'm just going to skip over to the book of Exodus to read the story for ourselves to catch the scene. Now, I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34, and we'll read for a background to what the Apostle Paul was telling us here in 2 Corinthians 3, which we read for our text this evening. Exodus 34 and 1 for background. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. In other words, everybody stays clear. God's going to deal with one man. In other words, when God deals with his prophet, it's not a social affair, and it is not a group affair, but it is a one-man ministry. God didn't care if you had the character and the ministry of a man like Joshua, as great a man of God as he was not God's ordained man for the job, he was not God's prophet, he was a general. So, no matter what kind of character he had, and what kind of life he lived, he was still not permitted to go into God's presence directly when God was breaking his word to his prophet. He had to get it from the prophet. I want you to think about that, because Malachi 3:6 tells us, I am the Lord and I change not. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And according to Amos 3:7, God has a certain way and that he reveals his plans to man, and it was always through a prophet that he vindicates. Malachi 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants and prophets. Now in Exodus 34:4 we read, and he, which he's talking about Moses, hewed two tables of stone like under the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hands the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in a cloud. Now remember, he did it in this hour as well. All right? And never forget, the same one who descended in that cloud with Moses is the same one who descended in this hour. The same one who showed himself in a pillar of fire with Moses is the same one who showed himself in this hour in that same pillar of fire. So Alpha must repeat in Omega. Now, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. Now Moses is no dummy. Notice he immediately bowed himself to the earth and worshipped God. But in this hour, the well-spoken proverb says, fools will walk with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. And that is the attitude of this godless generation. They think Christian people are stupid. But let me just tell you who's stupid. The Bible says the fool is stupid. And according to Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right. Now, back to Exodus 34:9. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. Now, notice that Moses is pleading with God to remain with his people, that they might walk and live in peace. And certainly, that would be our prayer as well this evening. And the reason that Moses was pleading with God to not take his presence away from the people is, as he says, for it is a stiff-necked people. These were, according to the Hebrew word, it means a hard-hearted, a stubborn, and an obstinate people. Now, what does that mean? It means they did what they thought. Now, catch my words here. They did what they thought was right, regardless of what God said was right. They had their little bone to pick. They had their little ism to hold on to. And no matter what God's word says, forget it. They're going to hold on to their little ism. They had their religion and their ideas of what was right and wrong and how to deal with it, and no one could persuade them any different. Now, the word obstinate means firmly or stubbornly adhering to one's purpose or opinion. Listen, I'm going to read it again. Firmly or stubbornly adhering to one's purpose or opinion, not yielding to argument or persuasion or entreaty. In other words, nobody's going to tell you what to do. You're an obstinate person. Characterized by inflexible persistence or an unyielding attitude, inflexibly persisted in or carried out, not easily controlled or overcome. Now, just because your parents might teach you to be independent, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be controlled. The Bible still says, render to Caesar what Caesar's, that's true, but render unto God what's God's. And that comes first. It also says, honor thy father and thy mother. if you want to live long. In other words, you can talk to them until you're blue in the face, but they will not listen to the Word of God, what the Word of God has to say, because in their mind, they have it all figured out right. They think they know what is right, and so they take their stand, and right there, they spiritually die. Right there, the Holy Spirit takes its flight, because they have hardened their hearts to God's provided Word. These are hard-hearted people, hard of heart, and cruel in judgment, and lacking mercy and grace when dealing with each other. And they dealt with sin in a very cruel way, and yet their own hearts were not soft and supple towards God and their fellow man, but hard and unyielding. Don't ever get that way, people, because the minute you lose grace and mercy for your brothers and sisters, you have gone out from the presence of God. From getting in the Spirit, Brother Ram said, I don't care if the man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, and you're wrong acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Well, I don't like the way that person does something. So what? That's his problem. It's not your problem. Well, I don't want nothing to do with it. Well, that's your problem. That's your problem, not their problem. Because as long as you're fussing in your heart, God can't. Look, the Holy Spirit will just flee away. He's not going to sit around and say, oh, that poor little child. No. He's going to let them stew and let them get along with God, and they're going to find that their prayers won't even go through because they're regarding iniquity in their heart. So if the man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. If you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. That's right. Now that's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. You see, Moses was on his way to get the revealed word. And God said, well, Moses, I'm just about done with these people. And he stood in the breach. He said, I know they're a stiff-necked people, Lord. But reveal us to your word. Reveal it to us anyway. And Lord, keep us as your inheritance. Keep us. From the message from that time. I noticed another thing I'd just like to say among the Pentecostal people. There's only one thing that we're forgetting, friends, is our Pentecostal courtesy. See? Parking in lots. Sometimes I've noticed our Pentecostal brethren, when you really pull in and give somebody else a chance to park by the side of you, just drive in it anyway. Because nobody really makes what we call a boo-boo on the road. You fly off and loose and you tear down. And now listen, that's not the way to be a Pentecostal Christian, see? Let's consider the next man. If he's wrong, let him be wrong. If you pattern after him, then you're wrong, see? Let's think of the other fellow and just try to do what's right. And try to think what's right. Christina, could you take her out, please? I don't want any distractions in here right now. I'm trying to bring an admonition from the Lord. All right? He's talking about our Christian courtesy. But people get very discourteous. He's talking about in the church parking lot even. I'm not saying we have the problem here. But he's talking about, he's seen it. But you're waiting for a spot and somebody else cuts right in front of you as the person pulls out and takes your spot. Then you get irate. And berate and everything else, that don't do that. They'll have to answer for that. You see, people think, well, they just have to answer for adultery or for, you know, hitting kids or abusing kids or whatever. They have to answer for that. Listen, you're going to have to answer for your attitude. You know, your thoughts are heard louder in heaven than your words. For why we're not a denomination, Brother Brown said, if a man's in the wrong, go to him and be reconciled. And if you can't be reconciled, then take somebody with you. No wonder God can't discipline his church, because you're not doing it right. No wonder, instead of getting on the phone and talking about this one, what taking place, and little cults and so forth around like that, instead of doing that, why don't you do what the Bible says? If some brother has been overtaken in a fault, go to him and see if you can't get him reconciled, get reconciled with him. Well, now he did me. I don't care what he did. Go to him anyhow. If it didn't say for him to come to you, you go to him if he's wrong. You say, well, he was in the wrong, he ought to come to me. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible said for you to go to him. If he's wrong, you go to him. And then if he won't listen to you, then take somebody with you as a witness. And then if he won't see that witness, then say, now I'll take your pastor. Then you tell him, say, I'm going to tell it to the church, and in 30 days from now, if your brethren haven't made that up, this brother here is willing to be reconciled, but you won't do it. And if you won't make that up within 30 days, then what's going to happen? You're no more of us. Now that's the way your marriage should have been handled. Because then you end up, you just cut out all that nonsense. All that bickering, all that fussing. You either get right with the church, or the church takes you out from under the blood. Then God can deal with you. Because all that stuff ends up is just a bunch of fuss that goes on, continues to go on, and the people end up getting into adultery and everything else. And they think, because they feel like they've been pushed out. Nobody's been pushed out of this church. People leave on their own accord. And why we're not a denomination, Brother Ram said, Charlie, like I said about Brother Allen, about the fire, the blood in his hands, I said, never did I disagree. A.A. Allen, I said, if I could preach like A.A. Allen, I'd never have to have a healing service. Now, when it comes to disagreeing upon blood as being the evidence of the Holy Ghost in your hands, I'll disagree with that. But when it comes to brotherhood, he's my brother. See, this is what I don't like about this message. Not the message itself, but the people in the message. The ministers and the laity. They're no different. Is that because a person disagrees with you over one little thing, you disfellowship. You say, he's not my brother. I'm sorry, but if you feel that way, you're not going to be in heaven, because there are going to be a whole lot of people there that you don't call brother that are going to be there. Put yourself out if you want to. But Brother Branham said, as long as they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they're your brother. He said, I stand shoulder to shoulder with him in the battle. That's right. Now, if he's wrong, I'll try to help him. And if he's not wrong, and if I'm wrong, I want him to help me. And that's the way that we'll get it. Yeah, we had our little disagreement with some other churches over John 14:12. I didn't have one of them, not one of them, contacted me and said, Brother, I think you might be making a mistake there. Can we discuss it? I would have said, yes, let's discuss it. You show me if I'm off. None of them did that. I'm not bringing up old news. I'm just telling you, this is how the message handles people in the message. We're going to walk a certain way. We're going to look through certain glasses. If you're not looking the way we are, I'm sorry, but you're not part of it. I'm going to say this. Who'd want to go to heaven with a bunch of people like that? Honestly. Heaven's going to be, look, he's a king of peace. King of Salem, a king of peace. The new Jerusalem. 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 Peace. It's a city of peace. If you look, the only thing you're going to take with you is your character. You better die to yourself and get your character right. Because if you fuss all the time, you're not going to be there. I'm sorry, but you're not going to the city of peace. And you might have to go through a tribulation period and get yourself just knocked out and dead. It's going to be too late, right? It's going to be too late, because then you go through it. You'll have to come up to the white throne and have to give an account for everything you did, every little thing you did. I'd rather plead the blood of Jesus Christ and die right now to myself. Quit the fussing. Never gets you anywhere. Now that does not mean that you have to allow sin in the camp. But let's define sin as what Brother Branham defines it as. Being dumb and doing dumb things is not sin. It is just a lack of wisdom and knowledge. But sin is a willful disregard for the Word of God. Can you say that? Can you say amen to that? So Moses continues to plead with God and says, and pardon our iniquity. Iniquity is to know to do better and you don't do it. Or knowing to do something and you don't do it. Or knowing not to do something and you do it anyway. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, our unbelief. And take us for thine inheritance. Now God had told, look Moses, I'll just get rid of the whole bunch and I'll start over with you. And Brother Brown said it was Christ and Moses said, don't do that. They're my brothers. They're my sisters. I love them. As stiff-necked as they are, as stubborn, as obstinate as they can be, I love them. I'm going to give you another warning. The law of America is not the law of God. Take your choice, because this day you will either stand with the Word of God, the law of God, or the law of the land. And the more you get into law, you're getting into death. Go back and read 2 Corinthians 3 again. If the administration of death be glorious, but it's going to be done away, how much greater is the administration of life, of the Spirit? Choose you this day. Law or the Spirit? The letter of the law or the Spirit of God? Notice he says, pardon. That means forgive our iniquity and our sin. And iniquity is knowing to do what is right and you won't do it. Or knowing you shouldn't do something because it's not right and you do it anyway. And then he adds, and our sin, which is our unbelief. And then he adds with God, take us for your inheritance. Us, not me. Us. Us. Adam did what he did with Eve in order to save Eve. Because God could have just taken another rib out, got rid of her, taken another rib out, but he loved her. He loved her. He knew what she did. He knew it was wrong. God had told them both. God had told him, don't do that. Brother Brown said, but he chose to die. The day you eat thereof, the day you die. He chose to die for her. So what a thing to ask God. Lord, I know that we're a bunch of misfits. I know that we are hard-hearted people. But forgive us anyway, Lord, and take us as your inheritance. But God will not forgive you if you're not willing to forgive others, period. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Jesus said, in showing us how to pray, that if we are not willing to forgive, neither will our Father forgive us. In Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that sins against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at the midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. and he shall from within answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. But I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, he will look on the person and say, I'm not doing this because we're friends. I'm doing this because you have a need. And if I was in your shoes, I'd appreciate it if you do the same for me. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that speaketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask for bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will you give him a fish or a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now remember, Moses has gone into the presence of the Lord to receive the word of the Lord, and the very first thing he asks of God is forgiveness. As soon as he enters into the presence of God within the veil, the very first thing he asks for is not forgiveness for himself, it's forgiveness for all of us. You cannot go in the presence of the Holy God and have your finger wagging at somebody else, or punching them in the chest, or doing this and that. No. When you go into the presence of God, you feel terrible. You feel horrible. You feel contrite in your spirit. Lord, if I've done anything to offend, please forgive me. Listen, they don't know they're that way. They think we are the people of God. Look what God did for us when he destroyed Pharaoh's army. But the Bible tells us that every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. See, that's your problem. Every man will do right what he thinks is right in his own eyes, but not what the Bible says. In his own eyes. But it wasn't right according to the Word of God. But that is not the way that man of God saw them, Moses. He saw them as a sinful and disobedient and hard in their hearts. And now, how would he know that? Jesus said, by the fruits you know them. How would I know if somebody's hard-hearted? Watch the way they treat other people that they don't agree with. That'll tell you if they're hard-hearted. Watch the way that they get... You say, well, they're not arrogant. They're a nice person. Watch the way they treat other people and look down on them. That tells you they've got a hard heart. And yet he pleaded for God's mercy and grace for those people. And remember that quote that I've read so many times, Brother Brown says, so what if he is wrong? What if he is wrong? Pray for him. You ever tried that? Oh, I'm tired. I pray and pray and pray until blue in the face. Well, he didn't say stop praying, did he? He said pray always, without ceasing. And let me tell you, no matter how bad you think someone has crossed the line, there is only one thing that is unforgivable, and that is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which means to make fun and mockery of the things that God is doing. From questions unanswered, Brother Ramsey, calling the Spirit of God that was doing these miracles in Christ, they said it was the spirit of the devil doing that. Jesus said, it is the unforgivable sin. And if you see a man, pray, and don't pray for him if he's making fun of the Holy Ghost and talking against the Holy Ghost. You are forbidden to even pray for such a person. That's why I don't even pray for those people that have been calling Brother Bram a liar, because they cross the line. I'm sorry. They make mockery. They call him a deceiver, a liar, and everything else. They say, thus saith the Lord, you're wrong. Well, let me tell you something. Who are you to condemn a prophet? Show me your vindication. Show me where your life is 100% in order with God's word. It's not. Don't pray for him if he's making fun of the Holy Ghost and talking against the Holy Ghost. You are forbidden to even pray for such a person. You understand it? For there is a sin unto death, and there's only one sin. Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven the sons of men, but to blaspheme the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. Now people say, well, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, what is blaspheme? It means to talk about, ridicule, make fun of, or blaspheme. All right? What did they blaspheme him? Telling that the Holy Spirit that was within him, making him act and do the things that he was doing, they said, he's possessed with Beelzebub, the devil, and that's the devil, a fortune teller in him, making him do those things, seeing the secrets of the people's heart and telling Philip that he knew where he was before he come to meet him, and casting out devils and doing those things there. He does it by Beelzebub, and he's the devil. And Jesus said that sin shall never be forgiven. So that is the unpardonable sin, never to be prayed for. It can never be forgiven. A man and woman that does that have eternally sealed themselves from the presence of God forever and forever. No forgiveness. And I say, if he says, don't even pray for them, I say, don't even go after them. They've done. They've crossed the line. Now, if they disagree over a doctrinal thing or something like that, that's different. But to say these things that the prophet of God taught us, and to say it's of the devil, and that William Branham is of the devil, and that he's false, he's a deceiver, he's a false prophet, and everything else, they're done. Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Anointed and prophets. Anointed and prophets. What's anointed? Fivefold ministry. Touch not, and do my prophets no harm. And we see that today where we have these people who claim to believe the sign, but call the voice of the sign a liar and a deceiver, and every evil thing that can come out of a man's mouth. Don't even pray for them. They are lost and will never be forgiven. But everything else, just pray. Pray for that person. I just wish that we would open our Bibles every day and look into the looking glass of God's Word and see exactly how we are measuring up to God's Word and to the life of Christ, because if we claim to have the Holy Spirit living in us, then we will live accordingly as the Holy Spirit would live. And the fruits of the Spirit, Paul said, are what? The fruits of the Spirit in Ephesians 5 and 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and right-wiseness and truth. Okay, so it must come from this Word. And in Galatians 5:22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. And joy. See people walking around with a frown all the time, moody. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit there. And peace. See people want to fight all the time? It's not the fruit of the Spirit there. And long suffer. Oh. I think we could all use a dash of that, couldn't we? Long suffering. What does that mean? To suffer long. I wish that person wouldn't do that. Long suffering. Gentleness. How do we disagree with one another? We poke them in the chest? Push them out of the way? Or with gentleness? Now, brother, I disagree with you. I love you. I respect you. But I disagree with you. How about goodness? In faith. Revelation. And if you have these being expressed through your vessel, then you will know it. And if you do not, then you are missing the Holy Spirit somewhere, my brother and my sister. And you can grieve the Holy Spirit so that he will go out on a limb and not come back in until you make that thing right with God and whoever it is that you are fussing with. That is why the Apostle Paul warned us in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. See, Brother Brown said, fussing mars your testimony. People look at you and say, wow, here comes that person again. They're going to say this about that person. It mars your testimony. I'm not saying fussing is going to put you out of the kingdom, because he said, you're sealed until the day of your redemption. But you're certainly going to suffer for what you do. You fuss, you got to carry the baggage with you. I'll never forget when we were building the house, there was a couple of brothers that were there, and I had Brother Don's brother, and we were trying to get a leveler, you know, what do you call it, the thing that you do with the cement, you know, the trowel, auto trowel, and we couldn't get it over the lip. You know, your brother was standing up trying to hold it up, and I was trying to get up over the tilt every way I could, but you know, it was stuck in the wheel couldn't get over the... So there's a certain brother that was laying on a pile of drywall, and I said, brother, would you come over and help? And I couldn't take my eyes off because I didn't want to drop it on your brother's head. And so I was struggling with it. He was struggling with it. And so the brother didn't come, and I said it again. I said, brother so-and-so, would you come over and help me? And then he got up and he helped me. And so I was taking another brother home that night, and he starts laughing. It was Brother Vale's son. He starts laughing. I said, well, what are you laughing about? He said, well, when you ask so-and-so to help you, he said he didn't do it. He said, then when you had to ask him again, he was enjoying just laying there on top of the pile of drywall. He said he got really angry. He said he wanted to fight with you. But he said you were too busy, you know, looking somewhere else, that he ended up fighting with himself. And that's a problem. See, if you don't fight with people, they end up fighting with themselves because they got to fight with somebody. If their own spirit's all tufted and everything else, just pray for them. But they're going to end up fighting with somebody because that's what they got to do. People are going to do what they're going to do. What they need to do is die. Dead people don't fight. Dead horses don't kick back. You got to learn how to die, people, if you're going to walk with God. So notice your seals, so you won't lose His Holy Spirit. But if you grieve Him, He'll step out from your control tower and just let you stew and fuss until you get so miserable within yourself that you come back to Him with a repentant heart. For me is your life worthy of the gospel? He said, don't fuss. When the family gets in a fuss, don't fuss with them. Your mother said, I ain't having you to go up there to that old church anymore. What are you? All you think about is letting your hair grow out and you look like some old grandma. Don't fuss with her. Say, okay, mother, that's all right. I love you just the same. I think what you ought to do is write those on your wrist. And when mama wants to fuss, just say, okay, mother, that's all right. I love you just the same. And just walk out of that situation. And I'll be praying for you as long as I live. See? Now, don't fuss. See? Temper breeds temper. First thing you know, you grieve the Holy Spirit away from you and you'll be fussing back. Then the Holy Spirit takes His flight. That's right. Temper breeds temper and love breeds love. Be full of love. Jesus said, This will all men know that you're my disciple when you have love one for another. That's the fruits of the Spirit, is love. And you know, Brother Brown told us another story. He said, my wife was just, there was people, I was interviewing people all day. And he said, my wife was in the kitchen trying to cook and the kids were fussing with each other. And people were coming into the kitchen and disturbing. And he said, she was just really emotionally, she was just tore up. And people had left and said, I went there, I was trying to talk to my wife and she just was really angry and all this stuff. He said, I thought, Lord, help that little woman. He said, I begin to change the subject. Start talking about a dress that she liked. He said, hey, let's go. He said, hey, you know, I can help you cook. She said, you cook? She started laughing. And he changed the subject. You do that with your children, grandchildren. You know, that's a technique for all you young parents. Kids start getting whiny or start, you know, whatever, just change the subject on them. Do something. Show them something. That just snaps that spirit right there. From God testifying of His gifts, He said, the faith that taken away unbelief will resurrect it again. When you take your stand for Jesus Christ, stay there and die by it. What God says is the truth, and don't you fear. Now, what Satan hasn't got anything to do about it, don't argue with him. Don't fuss with him. Just ignore him and walk away. Who's he talking about? Satan. How does Satan argue with you? He gets in somebody and starts picking. He uses people, and Brother Brown said, a Holy Ghost-filled person can be used of the devil. Don't argue with him, don't fuss with him, just ignore him and walk away. Now, I'm preaching to myself here. If you fuss with him, he will keep you fussing day and night. See? Well, He will say, well, you know that you're not healed. You'll say, well, now look, Satan, I want to tell you something. Don't say it. Just say, get away. I don't want to hear nothing about you. And walk on and say, thank you, Lord, and go on. See, and don't pay any attention to it. In other words, when they write, after you read a couple sentences, it looks like it's negative, just blanket. Don't even have to read the whole thing. It starts out disrespectful, just spam. Get rid of it. You're not obligated to answer a fool according to his folly. That's what the Bible says. Answer not a fool according to his folly. From forsaking all, Brother Brown said, so I said, Brother Bosworth, I wouldn't want you fussing. Christ don't want us Christians to fuss with each other. If a man's an unbeliever, why, he's just an unbeliever, that's all. There's nothing you can do about it. And so he said, well, what is it? And he said, if we leave after them putting that in the paper, said, they'll say that we're just a bunch of, you don't know what you're talking about. Just a worked up emotion, he said. I wish you'd give me the opportunity. See, Brother Bosworth wanted to argue and fuss with that guy. Remember that Minister Bank or Best or whatever his name was? Dr. Best? That put his finger in Brother Bosworth's nose or up to his nose? Fussing. Brother Bradford, you have to give me your word that you're not going to fuss with him because he wants to fuss. That's what he's here for. He wants to make a show. You have to give me your word you're not going to fuss with him. See, I wish you'd give me an opportunity. And I looked at him standing there almost 80 years old and just as confident in that scripture. And I said, well, Brother Bosworth, if you'll give me your hand and promise me that you won't fuss. And he said, I won't fuss. So downstairs he went to tell the reporter. And of course, you know how the papers can. And ecclesiastical fur will fly, you know. From adoption or placing, Brother Brown said, oh, they might disagree and fume and fuss a little bit about it. And they don't mean it. They really don't mean it. They're all right. They go to fussing at you, but just remember, they don't really mean it. They don't mean it. They just maybe been taught something, and they just hang on to that so that you can see their idea. Don't fuss with them. Don't fuss with no one. Just love them right into it. Then pray for them. Now, that does not mean that you become tolerant of wrong. It just means that you can take your stand and be civil about, agree to disagree, because there are certain things that you should never let down the bars concerning. Now, look how Brother Branham explains this in a questions and answers that came up from a sister in the church. She said, Brother Branham, what do you think about our sisters in the church wearing such short dresses? Doesn't it mar our testimony and set the wrong example of our young people in this church? It seems to me to see a grown woman wearing a dress so short that it shows her knees when she walks. Ever who you are, sister or brother, whoever it is, I agree with you 100%. It's a disgrace. But tell me what to do about it. See, I preach it just as hard as I know how to preach it, and they do it just the same. So it's their judgment. Because the word went forth, yes. I'm certainly against them little old skinny skin tight dresses that look like I constantly fuss at my kids, Becky and Sarah. I don't care how little they are. I just fuss at them all the time. I think that they even wear their dresses. And Mita takes Becky apart every day about it. See? Dresses plumb up. Because kids, you can expect that in kids, and you have to correct them. But when it comes to a woman, there's something wrong there. If she says, well, you know, I put on some weight, don't wear the dress then. Put it away until your weight's back down. There's no excuse for showing your legs. There's no excuse for showing your knees, showing your nakedness. You know, when the Bible says that he hung naked on the cross, he wasn't naked around the loins. He was naked because you could see his thighs. Seeing the thighs in the Bible was nakedness. Now, getting back to Exodus 34, let's pick up where we left off at verse 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all the people, and I will do marvels such as have not been done in the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Hittite and the Perizzite. Sounds like Perizzite. And the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altar, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons to go a whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. So this is the conversation on the way to the word being revealed. Correction, 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 correction. Love is corrected. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. We know it, Father, sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's a hard thing, but Father, we know that it comes from love. And Lord, you've shown us your love. As Brother Vail explained to me about love one time, he took me aside and he punched me in the arm. And then he began to cry. He looked me in the face. He said, now. He said, was that Lee Vail or was that God? Was that Lee Vail or was that God? He said, that's your lesson in love. Sometimes you have to do things and say things in a way that skins the hide off of your children, skins the hide off the people in church. And they look at you as a vessel, and they see a vessel, and they say, that's not right. But that's God. Jesus went into the temple, he took a whip, he upbraided the people, and he drove them out, whipping them as he went, turning over their tables, and today the people are so soft they say, oh, he's got a wrong spirit. Well, perhaps a wrong spirit is the Holy Spirit. I don't understand those thoughts. That was God in human flesh. And he quoted the scripture while he was doing it. My house shall not be a house of, it shall be called the house of prayer. And the Bible said, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. Fulfilling scripture as he was driving them out with a whip. Cleanse us, O God. Cleanse this church. Cleanse my house. Cleanse me. And help us, O God, to become more like thee and to be as zealous for thee, more zealous for thee than we are for anything else. May we love you and your word above all else. And yet, Father, may we have gentleness and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee.